losses in the Civil War. After the terrible defeat at Fredericksburg, the Union was ready to even the score. Lincoln had always commanded his generals to destroy the Confederate army. It was never easy, and while the Union had far greater numbers, the Confederacy had greater skill. This was never more obvious than at Chancellorsville. Lincoln had replaced the reigning commander at Fredericksburg, General Burnside, with General Hooker. Hooker's objective was not only to annihilate the Army of Northern Virginia, but also to capture and imprison every last one of them. He had a sound military strategy already in place, but little turned out had he already planned. Hooker's plan to send out his cavalry, which was about 10,000 strong, 2 weeks ahead of his army. Their job was to wreak havoc as much as possible and leave supply and communications all the way back to Richmond. This action was supposed to entice Lee's army out of their fortified position in Fredericksburg. Then Hooker planned to send his infantry around 40 miles up the river deep into the Confederate territory to launch a surprise attack on Lee's left flank. The remainder of his forces was to cross the river into Fredericksburg and attack Lee's front lines head on. He thought his plans were flawless and that Lee's army was doomed. Much to Hooker's dismay, this is not what had transpired. The Union cavalry was delayed by weather and road conditions, and the end was barely able to put a dent in the Confederate supply and all their communication lines. The infantry did march upstream, and the remainder did cross the river at Fredericksburg. But at this point, Lee should have retreated to escape Hooker's much larger army threatening to encircle him. Lee refused to relent and meet the Union full force. Lee split his army to go in three different directions to halt the Union. Lee was very brave or stupid by doing this, is what people say. Hooker's army was around 130,000, while General Lee's army was only around 60,000. Lee left only 10,000 men in the Fredericksburg area at a little junction called Chancellorsville, which the others were sent to clash with Hooker's army, who was slowly descending upon them. While Hooker's army was moving in the opposite direction to meet General Lee's forces. However, Hooker decided to stop at Chancellorsville instead of pushing on till they reached the Confederates. This delay gave Jackson the opportunity for which he was looking for. Along with two other Confederate divisions, Jackson attacked the stalled unit, and they had fewer weapons. They had more of a fighting spirit. Hooker ordered his general to retreat into the woods and form a defensive position. He thought it was best to wait for the Confederates to attack them at the location of his choosing. However, Lee countered Hooker's position by further dividing the meager forces. He retained two of his divisions to divert Hooker's attention, while the remainder of the Confederate army moved west to attack the Union's right flank, led by Stonewall Jackson. Jackson and his men executed this maneuver brilliantly and forced the Union army to retreat back across the river from whence they came. And against all odds, Lee triumphed at the Battle of Chancellorsville, despite being outnumbered more than double. It was the greatest victory and the final battle of his greatest general, Stonewall Jackson. The most powerful lesson that you know can learn from the events learned at Chancellorsville was intelligent and the power of the mind can try up brute strength and physical size in otherwise hopeless situation. I said all this to say this, that I believe there is somebody here tonight that you feel like you are outnumbered by your opposition, and you feel like the armies of hell are fixing to overtake you and destroy you, and your backs are against the wall, and the enemy has pretty much told you how your story ends, that it's over. But I am here to say, when God steps on the scene and tells hell that it's not over until I say it's over, it doesn't matter how big your battle is. When God says it ain't over, it's not over. in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find where Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and Jerusalem were outnumbered pretty much by their enemy 3-1. And it was such an overwhelming victory that it looked hopeless at first. And you feel like if you were reading that story, you could already tell what was going to happen in the end. And in that, God said, Jehoshaphat, that's not the end of the story. And the Bible says that he calls for a fast for the people in the nation and asks God to intervene before the enemy overtakes them. And God says to Jehoshaphat and to the people that the battle is not yours, but it's mine. And they went forth into the wilderness, Tekoa, and he instructed them to just sing and praise God in the face of their enemy. And you know that when they began to do that and sang, praise ye the Lord, and your mercy endureth forever, that when they did that, the praise triumph confused the enemy to where they turned on each other, and all were dead, and none escaped. But in the next few verses, the Lord began to talk to me in verse 25 of chapter 20, that when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil away from them, they found both riches and the dead bodies and the jewels they could have carried away. And they were 3 days gathering of the spoil. It was so much that in verse 26 says, on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. And they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Verse 27 says that they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again into Jerusalem, and great joy for the Lord hath made them to rejoice over their enemy. You ask, Brother Allen, what is so significant about this? The word Baraka in the original language means blessings. For they were in the valley of blessings. So you may feel that you are in your valley tonight, and the enemy is going to overtake you, and just simply wants to put a stop to what God has done in you, and what God wants to continue in you. And even while you're in your lowest part and struggle of your life, God wants to tell you tonight that he wants to send blessings into your valley. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God is getting ready to rain blessings upon someone that feels like there is overwhelming odds. And God says that that's not the end of your story. So we look at what does the word standard mean in the first verse that I read tonight. It was customary to give it a defeated party, a party that was fixing to be overtaken. It was a token of protection. It was the surest pledge of fidelity. God setting up a standard in the most expressive and applies a peculiar presence. God setting up a standard is most expressive when it is about protection and in aid and leading and directing his people in the execution of his righteousness, will, and giving comfort and peace. And God wants to just tell somebody that he's waving your banner of victory over every individual in the church. God says, come on, young people. Come on, people of God, that I am with you during your fight. Young people, I know good and well. I'm 23 years old. I know good and well what you face every day. I'm not too far from where I once was. Y'all are in that same level of thinking, well, all my friends do this, all my friends do that, but what am I supposed to do? My parents have raised me on this. My youth pastor teaches this. My grandma and grandpa teaches this. But what is it really to you? What is your story? Young people, there is a ministry to be dealt with. There's a ministry to be given. But what is your ministry? Is it just a ministry that is, well, I'm going to come to church and clap my hands and I'm going to sit on the pew? Or am I going to have a ministry that is going to be what God has for me? Am I going to step every day with what he has for me? Or is it just going to be something that I can just, oh, hey, Brother Bacon, how are you today? I'm fighting things, but I'm not going to tell you. just because you're my youth leader. Young people, there's so much more for you, but I believe that you're settling for less than what your story really is. Sometimes, you know, as you see in that verse, the enemy was dead, and there was much to take away. And I believe God wants to tell somebody that go ahead and take back what is rightfully yours. If it's your joy, go get it back. If it's your life, go get it back. If it's a past mistake that you can't get over, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, it talks about where Joshua called five kings. And he said, put your foot on the neck of that king. What does that say, Brother Allen? What does that mean? If there is a problem that you face, if you're in the lowest part of your valley, you're going to have to get up, stand up, and put your foot on the neck of some kings that are the kings of some of your lives. You're not going to be able to do anything unless you take that first step on top of that king, and then you can progress further on. Praise God. Praise God. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 15, it says, it's talking about the story of the widow of Nain. It says, and when it came to pass, the day after that, he went into the city called Nain, which is speaking of Jesus, the day before he healed a centurion servant. And he had many disciples that went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the coffin, and they that bare him, which is talking about the pallbearers, they stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Jesus and the disciples and those that followed him just the day before witnessed the healing of a centurion servant. And when he came to the gate, he witnessed the funeral that was going on, that was in motion, a funeral taking place. A dead man, a son of his mother, was being carried out. And when Jesus saw her afar off, something stirred on the inside of him, and he simply told her not to cry. And when he touched the coffin, he spoke life back into a lifeless situation. Said, young man, arise. Can I tell you that when God speaks something in motion, just like the day of creation, things happen. God said, let there be, and there was. You may be asking tonight, Brother Allen, how long does it take God to do the impossible? How long does it take God to do the miraculous? All it does is take it for him time just to say it. That's all it takes. When he says it, it's done. All God has to do is speak the word of life, and it lives. All he's got to do is speak to the devils, and they've got to flee. All you got to do, young people, is invoke the name of Jesus, and things will happen. God wants to tell somebody that there's a promise, talking about the coffin and the person in that coffin, that their promise that he spoke to them years ago, maybe the other day, maybe last year, and that he gave to you, and he just wanted me to tell you that your promise is still alive. God wants to tell his young people that their promise, your ministry maybe, what God has for you in the future, is still alive. And it's not time to bury your promise by what you're doing and what you're going through. Sometimes we look at things when we're going through things, and we look at that problem here, but we can't see past that problem. But God is always there. I don't know about you, but that makes me a little excited that I have somebody there. Maybe it's hard to talk to your mom or your dad or your grandma or grandpa about your problem, but why can't you just find a little prayer closet just with you and God and handle your problem like a real young man and a real young woman? As the musicians come, I'm not long-winded, I told y'all. I want to go to Numbers 23, verse 19 and 20. I'm not used to having a projector system that's in front of me, so y'all pardon me. I'm going to find it real quick. Numbers 23, verse 19 and 20. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He can't take away promises that he has promised you. He can't lie about things like that. I'm going to tell you a story about something very special to me. On December 22nd, 2008, I get a phone call 3 days before Christmas that my dad had passed away. My dad wasn't in church. He was baptized in Jesus' name when he was 11. Young people, I don't want your story to end and not know exactly where you're going. You don't know what tomorrow has. But I believe God has some more things for you. But it's all how you take the first step. It's all how you respond to what is given before you. Now, I know we had fun and we worshiped God earlier, but I just personally believe that there's young people in here that has more to their life. If it's your calling that you let slip away, it's still there, but you have to go get it. I'm not doing an altar call tonight for the simple fact, if you really want your promise, if you really want what God has for you, if you really want what is before you, you'll take that step. We'll sing songs all night. We can skate tomorrow. I will meet with y'all tomorrow and skate. But tonight's the night where you figure out your story. As we stand, I'm turning it over to Brother Bacon.
Hallelujah. Come on, young people. We're in the house of the Lord tonight. Do you know where you're going to go?